And we want to thank everyone for being here. Tonight, as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about fasting, what the Bible teaches. So there's a lot of incidences, examples, where you find various ones fasting. So we'll talk about that. So if we think about fasting, what we'll discuss in this lesson is what it means. We'll give a definition of it. We'll talk about some types of fasting. We'll look at some Old Testament examples and New Testament examples. We'll look at things fasting indicates, or indicators, and indicates. We'll address the question, should we fast today? So what is fasting? Well, Thayer defines it this way. It's an abstinence from food voluntarily as a religious exercise, a fasting to which one is driven by want. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul used that word fasting. He said, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I've heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation, I have suffered thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give me no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, and watchings and fastings," Paul said. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see where this word is used in verse 27, but I'll begin reading at verse 24. Paul said, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And journeys often, and perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren." Then he said in verse 27, "And weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which comes upon me, the daily care of all the churches." So we see the basic definition of fasting as fair it is. And then Strong defines it this way. He defines it as similar to fair. Abstinence from lack of food or voluntarily and religious, especially the day of the fast of the Day of Atonement. So the types of fasting we want to talk about. Now what types are there? Well, sometimes we have to fast for medical reasons, don't we? So if you're going to go to the doctor and have a blood test, then they're going to want you to do what they call a fasting blood test, where you're not supposed to eat any food for a certain period of time, usually 12 hours before the blood test. So it gives them a good indication of your blood and body functions. So it's sometimes required to fast for a health test or for weight loss. Now we've heard some who have fasted for a political cause when they go on a hunger strike. That's basically fasting. And then some fast for spiritual reasons, you know, when showing piety to God. And various religions have their own rules and practices and their regulations concerning fasting. But we want to look at some Old Testament examples. First of all, Moses fasted 40 days before receiving the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 27, the text is there, "The Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9 through 10, Moses wrote this. He said, "When I was gone up to the mountain to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me the two tables of stone, written with the finger of God, and on them was written, according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire and the dead assembly." Well, Joel, he called his people, upon his people to fast to prevent devastation. So Joel called on his people to fast, and he said in Joel chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "Sanctify ye a fast, and call a solemn assembly. And gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, Joel said, "Therefore also ye know, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And blow the trumpet in Zion, and sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly." See, the men of Jabesh Gilead fasted for Saul, and he was killed by the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 31, beginning at verse 11, the text says there, "When the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." So they fasted as they mourned Saul's and his son's death. David also fasted as he mourned Saul. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, the text says there, "Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted even until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were all fallen by the sword." So just some examples there. All a few more. Ahab fasted. No one Ahab had stolen the vineyard of Naboth. Elijah sent God to Ahab, and he told him what was going to happen to him. And it didn't sound good, and it wasn't good. And this was caused Ahab to get his attention. In 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 17, 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 17, we see that the text says this, 1 Kings 21, beginning at verse 17, the text says there, "And the word of the Lord," this is after he had heard that Naboth was dead, "and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and hast thou taken possession? Thou, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Ahab said, Elijah, Hast thou found me, O enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. So his wife Jezebel contrived a plan to steal Naboth's vineyard. He says, Behold, I'll bring evil upon thee, and I'll take away thy posterity, and I'll cut off from Ahab him that are all the males of Israel. And he said, And him that is shut up, and left in Israel, I'll make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Ebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. So we see in verse 27, where that the text is there, that it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted. and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house, even a punishment. Elijah fasted. After Ahab had told Jezebel what Elisha had done to the 450 prophets. He had slain the 450 prophets. Jezebel threatened him. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, it says there, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do this to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, confirmed the prophet that he had slain. So she was threatening him and said she was going to make sure he was slain. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay down and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was cake bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, did eat and drank, and went and strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights. So after he ate and drank that which was provided by the angel, he fasted 40 days, 40 nights. We have three occasions of folks fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Those three. And interesting, isn't it? Well, Nehemiah, he fasted. He wept and fasted when he heard of the fall of Jerusalem. The words of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, the son of Hakaliah says, And it came to pass in the month of Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brothers came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And he said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and approach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Well, Darius fasted. Remember Darius? He was sort of, in my judgment, duped by others, presidents and princes of his kingdom, and to sign this decree that if anyone found worshiping anybody other than him, that they might be thrown in the den of lions. So they connived away to accuse Daniel. Remember Daniel, when he heard that, he went out and prayed and opened his windows so everybody would know it. So when Daniel was put in the den of lions by the decree of Darius, and Darius, he had consternation about that. Verse 13 says, Then answered they, these princes that connived against Daniel, and before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh this petition three times a day. Pray three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He wondered, he tried to figure out a way to get out of that decree. Then these men assembled under the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree, no statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. So he prayed day and night. Notice verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and he slept from, and the sleep went from him. He was up all night worrying about that. In the morning he called for Daniel, and Daniel was delivered. Darius directed all these men that had contrived this plan to accuse Daniel be thrown in the den of lions, and they were destroyed by the lions. But see, Daniel, he fasted. Daniel fasted all night. Or he fasted and mourns as he understood the book concerning the desolation of Jerusalem because of their sins. The text says there in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, defeated the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, Daniel understood the books and the number of years, the 70 years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. He said, I set my face unto the Lord to seek prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. See, Hananiah, or Hannah, fasted. She prayed that she might receive or be given the son. Her womb was shut up. And Hananiah deeply implored God for a son. We'll not read all these, but she deeply implored God for a son, and she bare, and God heard her prayer, and bare, she bare Samuel. Same because I've asked for him from the Lord, verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. We have some Old Testament examples. We also have New Testament examples. Hannah is spoken of over in Luke chapter 2, verse 36-37. We see there was one Hannah, prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was devoted to God. Her fasting and prayers night and day showed her devotion. In Luke chapter 19, you see the Pharisee who prayed. He said he fasted twice in the week. Barnes notes that Pharisees were said to have fasted regularly on the second and fifth days of every week in private. But he bragged about it, didn't he? But that's not the type of humility that God wants. But he said, I fast twice a week. I get tired of all that I have to do. Then the disciples, John, they fasted. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, described the Pharisees, came to him, and they came to him, the disciples, and the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast up, but the disciples fast not? They would have time to fast after the bridegroom left them. So we see where, if you look at the other case we'll not look at, they were devoted in paying attention to what God or Christ would deliver to them, and as he lived to them the truth that he wanted them to know. Jesus, over Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, he fasted 40 days. He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. As I already mentioned, it's notable that Moses, the great lawgiver of the Jews, previous to him receiving the law of God, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah the prophet fasted 40 days and 40 nights. in Christ, the giver of the new covenant, acted in the same way. So possibly this was intended to show that God's kingdom on earth was to be a spiritual and divine kingdom. And so we see in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." So this shows that the kingdom of God was a spiritual kingdom, and this illustrates that, I think. And so it should be, and to be consistent with that, meat and drink is not important, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's what's important. And that's what Jesus emphasized. In Acts chapter 9, Paul, when he had been stricken blind, he was 3 days without sight. And it says there in verse 9 that he neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he came to him and said unto the Lord in a vision. He said, "Behold, I am here, Lord. And so we see where he sent for Ananias as he was instructed to do. We see where Paul fasted. Barnabas and Paul fasted over in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. When they had appointed or ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Over in Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, we see where Paul and Barnabas begin his first missionary journey, but the text is evident that there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Menean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me from Barnabas and Saul for the work wherein I have called them to do." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They began that first missionary journey. Over in Acts chapter 27, we remember when Paul was in prison being sent to Rome by ship. The great storm came up. In verse 33, the text doesn't record what Paul said. It says, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting.'" So 14 days they had gone without eating. "And have taken nothing." He said, "Wherefore I pray to you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any one of you." When he had spoken this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and were all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat and the sea. So they were concerned about the storm. They were probably threatened about that. Had not eaten for that period of time. And Paul told them to eat for strength. As we read this morning in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius fasted. So when Cornelius was fasting, this man in bright clothing appeared to him. And Cornelius said in verse 30, he said, as he described that event, he said, "4 days ago I was fasting into this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." We talked about that. So examples, we looked at Old Testament and New examples of fasting. But let's look at what fasting indicates or indicated. Fasting can indicate penitence and confession of sin. For example, Ezra fasted for some period of time when grief regarding the great transgression of Israel and taking foreign wives. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 6, "Ezra arose from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jonathan, the son of Elijah. When he came thither, he did not eat or did eat no bread, nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Also in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, it says, now the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth. And earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So fasting indicated in those cases penitence and confession of sins. The psalmist says that fasting indicates humility. Psalm chapter 35, verse 13. The psalmist says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humble my soul with fasting, and my prayer returns to my bosom. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18, when Moses coming off the mountain and he saw that the people had made a golden calf, Moses said, I fell down before the Lord, and of the first 40 days and 40 nights I did neither eat nor drank water, because of all your sins which ye have sinned, and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Then it can indicate mourning and sorrow. See, David fasted when the child that he fathered by committing adultery with Bathsheba became sick. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Beginning at verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? See, they thought he would commit suicide when he found out the child was dead, but David was mourning, doing this as he mourned to God, hoping that the child would live. But when David saw that the servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. He came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And they then said the servants of him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou hast fast and weep for the child while it was alive. And when the child was dead, then didst thou arise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now if he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You see, he cleaned himself up, dressed himself up, and went on to serve God after that. It's a lesson for us. Now, we go through sometimes, and well, I have never experienced this, but Bob did. His wife passed away, and he grieved for a period of time. He still does, but he didn't let it get him down. He rises every day and serves the Lord. So we see, we're mourning and sorrow. There's an expression, an indicated mourning and sorrow. And then Jonah, he urged those people of Nineveh to fast to prevent the overthrow of Nineveh that he threatened them with. See, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed the fast, and they put on sackcloth. And in Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that the great city, and preach unto it, preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to even the least of them. You know, fasting is being expressed as devotion to God. Anna, the prophetess, as we read, she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. The text is there in Luke chapter 2, verse 37. So the question then, should we fast today? Should we? He was commanded in Joel's time. We read Joel chapter 1, verse 14, where Joel says, sanctify ye a fast and call a solemn assembly, because the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, of the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Then in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, the text says, therefore also know, or also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Christ defended his disciples for not fasting, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, the text says, there then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast not, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they shall fast. They shall fast. So he defended them for not fasting. Well, Christ regulated fasting when it's practiced. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 16, he says, Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the regulation of the Lord is that you can fast, and when you do so, it's between you and the Lord, and nobody else should know about it. It's between you and the Lord. He rebuked the scribes and Pharisees because they did it hypocritically. They did it as a show. To indicate, try to make people believe they were devoted to God, which they really weren't. See, some early Christians fact that we read in Acts chapter 14, when they ordained elders in every church, they prayed with fasting. And then when Paul and Barnabas were sent on the first missionary journey that Paul went on, they fasted and prayed, and they sent them away. But should we fast today? Should we? We're not commanded to. And we're not told when or how often to fast. But there's benefits in fasting. There are times when a Christian can profit from fasting. Now, for instance, when facing hardships and times of stress and turmoil, or when facing deep sorrow and remorse over a situation that's come upon you, or involved in mourning for self or others, or when giving full attention to spiritual things. So we must understand the value of fasting. But continue to answer this question. Should we fast today? If and when we fast, we must do so with a humble and pure motive, and without hypocrisy. Remember the proud Pharisee who said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. When we do so, we must examine our hearts. We must deal with a pure heart. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. If we fast, we must not do it as a show to impress others, we must obey the regulations Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18. Again, he said, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. Thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." So we may press the fasting, but we cannot bind it on others. And Paul taught this in Romans chapter 14. There are things that are pure and right that we can do. For instance, one can be a vegetarian. I have a few new vegetarians in the crowd. Okay? But it would be wrong for them to, or for us to condemn them for being a vegetarian, or for them to condemn us for not being a vegetarian. See, it's not of importance to the Lord whether one's a vegetarian or not. And we can observe certain days. I can imagine some of the Jews, when they were converted to Christianity, how they struggled about keeping the day that they normally kept and various practices they were involved in. Some tried to bind that on others. Some tried to bind circumcision. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him that eateth despise him not, that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." See, Romans 14 is in the context of things that are pure, that are indifferent to God. And people have tried to use Romans 14 to include simple things, but that's not the context. It's things dealing with things that are pure and right, and things that are not unclean of themselves. Notice verse 14. He says, "I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself." Then in verse 20, he says, "All things indeed are pure." So he's talking about things that are pure and clean, those that are indifferent to God. We can practice them whether we want to or whether we not, and God will not hold against us, and neither should we hold anything against another brother who practices something that's an option to them. So you could fast. Perfectly all right, but you can't bind it on others. You can practice it. It's a personal option, an action between you and God. So when we fast, we must follow the divine regulation of Christ that we already mentioned several times. I won't read it again. So, we don't have to fast. So in view of what we said and these examples that we summarized, Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary says this: "There are therefore in the New Testament only four indisputable references to voluntary fasting for religious purposes. Two by our Lord in the Gospels and two in Acts of the Apostles. Jesus does not disapprove of the practice, but says nothing to commend it. The Apostolic Church practices it, but perhaps only as a carryover from Judaism, since most of the early disciples were Jews." So in view of what we've seen in the study, we can conclude that while there is nothing inherently wrong in the practice of fasting, that one may fast if he so desires, but let it be a private matter. Let it be between you and the Lord. Because there's no basis upon which fasting is a devotional ceremony to be imposed upon a congregation. Larry Haefeli wrote a good comment on fasting, as it was mentioned over in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. He said, "This one may elect to fast or abstaining from food may be naturally forced upon him by the awesomeness of a responsibility or situation. Fasting is not and never has been bound upon saints as a regular duty. In its purest form, fasting is a natural deprivation. It loses some of its appeal when it's contrived and enforced. In times of great stress and strain, we are repelled and repulsed by food. You ever been time, ever been in a situation where you just didn't have an appetite? Didn't have an appetite. Or when events overwhelm us, we naturally fast. What could provide more anxious reverence than a command from the Holy Spirit to separate two men for arduous effort in foreign fields? Is it any wonder they fasted and prayed? The amazement would have been if they had feasted and failed to pray with this charge before them. Conclusion, he says, should this be practiced today? We may, but we need not do so. Remember that text, Acts 13, 1-4. They were in the church. At Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord, fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein too I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed in Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. Blessed is yours, fasting. Hopefully this is giving you a better understanding of it. The fasting has its value. It's good. I need to fast more. It has health benefits. But religiously, it can be practiced by God following the regulations of Christ. So it's an option that you have. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, remember that an alien and sinner must hear the gospel of Christ. They must believe it. They must repent of their sins, confess Christ as the Lord in Christ before men, and be baptized in the water for the remission of sins. The erring child of God, who is straight away, must repent and pray and ask for forgiveness for the sins that he's committed. And then we all need to live faithfully unto death so that we'll receive that crown of life, which is promised, that John spoke of in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you do so as you have to stand and sing the song of the strength of life.